All right. Let's open up to Romans 13, please. Appreciate the meditation today. I can't believe that guy, man. I mean, survives Hiroshima, then survives Nagasaki. And do you guys remember last week I was talking about, I can't remember if it was first hour or second hour, I was talking about the potential energy in a tree, how it has more explosive force if all the atoms split than all the, you know, nuclear weapons combined. So I actually did the calculations this week. Well, I had ChatGPT do the calculations this week. I just asked it to, so I can. So it took a while to get to that. But a redwood tree, large trees out in Oregon, if all of the potential yield of every nuclear weapon on the face of this earth is roughly 2.6 million megatons. So to give you an example, I think the Hiroshima or Nagasaki bomb was like 50 kilotons, which it takes 1,000 kilotons to reach a megaton. You know, the largest nuclear explosion that's ever taken place is 50 megatons, which is exponentially bigger than Hiroshima or Nagasaki. All of the nuclear weapons on the face of this earth, 2.6 million megatons, and that's enough to destroy the planet, right? One redwood tree is 2.3 billion trillion megatons. If every atom in a redwood tree split, one tree split, it's 2.3 billion trillion megatons. So what happens when God removes his power that holds every atom together at once? And universal fission takes place in an instant. I just think that's so cool. That's so amazing, the potential energy that exists there. All right. Let's dive into Romans 13. We finished the government stuff. Yay! Now this passage gets into meddling in our lives. Even more so. Verse 8. We're going to do verses 8 through 10, but it's going to take 2 weeks to get through that. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, there is a lot in those two verses. This is one of the ways you can, and it's subjective, I get this, but this is one of the ways that you can see that there is a divine mind behind the scripture, that you can pack in so much information in such a short period of time, and that you can unpackage it and have it dive into so many different areas of our lives. It's incredibly powerful. And today we're going to talk about one aspect of verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. We could actually, I figure I could probably do a whole family camp on that alone. There's so much there. We're going to approach this from a little bit of a different perspective. Because when you get that concept of owe nothing to anyone, you know what he's talking about there. One of the main things he's talking about is debt. Having debt. The scripture is very clear on a lot of aspects of debt. All right. So let's head over to Proverbs 22 real quick. I believe Jeremiah hit this on his Proverbs study. Proverbs 22. And we're going to hit verses 7 and 9. By the way, I find it really interesting that he goes into this concept about debt right after he talks about government. It's almost like he's trying to tell the government something, but governments don't listen to God, typically. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. And then in verse 9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. So let me ask a question. If a person is in debt and enslaved, are they going to be able to be generous, or are those two typically mutually exclusive? I guess it depends upon how much debt somebody has. But unless you're the government and you can print money out of nothing, and actually, they don't even print money. When you want to create $500 billion, it only takes a computer entry to do it. You know, I mean, we're so much more evolved now. You know, people are really concerned about the central bank digital currency, and I think we should be. But we've been using digital currency for a long time. Let me ask you this question, because this all plays into what we're talking about. How many of you have ever had a mortgage? Okay, most everybody. And if you haven't had a mortgage yet, you probably will. So you go into a bank and you sit down with a mortgage lender and you fill out the application, you go through the credit check, you provide all your financials, and then you get to the date of signing. That money exists. And it didn't exist before that. It's not like the bank went into their cash reserves, pulled that money out, and is then wiring it to the person that you're buying the house from. That money gets created out of thin air. That's how it works. It gets created from nothing. And that's how money these days gets created. What happens at that particular point is that you become enslaved to the person that you owe that money to. You know, we think, okay, well, I own my house and those types of things. Okay, great. So if we go through another housing pop and you owe $200,000 on your home, and yet your home is now on the open market only worth $100,000, where's that other $100,000 going to come from if something happens? You're in a little bit of trouble. You might as well just sit on your house and, you know, wait for the prices to come up or pay down the mortgage. In other words, your freedom is restricted, isn't it? Your freedom's restricted. If you owe $200,000 on your home and, you know, it's worth $400,000, even though you owe $200,000, your asset is worth $200,000 more, and you can sell it at any time, especially in this environment. You could sell it. Even if you knocked it down to $300,000, you're still going to be able to get out of that mortgage really quickly, and you're not necessarily enslaved. So I want to talk to us today about finances, credit, debt, according to the Bible. And we live in a culture, in an economy, in a country that is run by debt. Debt is the driving force and the primary wealth provider for the corporations, for the banks. And this is something that we need to be aware of, and that we need to be aware of how we utilize these types of instruments. For those of you who don't know, yes, I've been a preacher for 30 some odd years, but I've been in the financial world. I was in the financial world for 23. Familiar with a lot of this stuff. And some of it, when we get into some of this stuff today, it's like voodoo. It's like black magic, witch doctor kind of stuff going on in the financial world. It's crazy, and it's not based in reality. And we need to be aware of these things and be careful of them. So let's take a look at debt in the Old Testament. Let's head over to Deuteronomy 15. One of the things I'm really glad that God did is that he made the physical nation of Israel and that he created the laws for it. Because what that lets us know, it's a template for how governments should conduct themselves. And that's what we just got to end up talking about, right? So it's interesting that God moves, the Apostle Paul moves directly from talking about government into talking about debt and what the Christian should only be indebted to. Look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. Every 7 years, God stated that every debt that existed in the nation of Israel among brothers or sisters is gone. Why? Because God knows, according to Proverbs, that the debtor is enslaved to the lender. God does not like his people to be enslaved to anything or anyone. Remember what the New Testament is all about. It's about freedom from slavery of sin, right? And this is designed to point that way, but it doesn't mean that this in and of itself is unimportant. Doesn't mean that so now we're in the new covenant and we're talking about being a slave to sin and we're free from that, that we can become enslaved to physical things. No. In 1 Corinthians 7, he deals with that too. He says, let everyone stay in the manner by which he is called. But he's talking to slaves. He goes, but if you have the ability to be free, be free. Become free. God doesn't want people to be in physical slavery either. And financial slavery is another form of slavery. God knows that if you have a country or an economy or a system built upon perpetual debt, it's never good for the country. Once somebody recognizes that they can make obscene amounts of profit on debt, the country is doomed. And then other people end up getting so far into debt that they can't control things, and it ends up spiraling out of control. Now, look, we all can find ourselves in really difficult financial positions, especially in this day and age. But you know that this isn't a new thing. Let's keep reading here over in Deuteronomy 15. He says, however, verse 4, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandment, which I'm commanding you today. So let's think about it from this perspective. God just told them what the ideal is going to be. If you listen to me, there's not going to be any poor in the country. He's about to explain what happens if you become poor. Why would he do that? Because he knows they're not going to be faithful to him. You know, I can't remember who was talking about it, but in the time of Solomon, silver and gold were so common that they were viewed as commonplace. Do you think there was a whole lot of poor people begging in the streets, Israelites begging in the streets at that particular time? Nope. Not at all. Not at all. See, my point is, God says in this particular case, if they were faithful, there wouldn't be any poor among them. But he knows that that's not going to happen, so they're going to go ahead and do that. Look at verse 6. This is incredibly important. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. And you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. Do you think there's a cause and effect there? Do you think there's a correlation between borrowing from a nation and then that nation ruling over you? If the borrower is the slave to the lender, then a nation who borrows is constantly a slave to the nation that it's lending from or borrowing from. Do you know where our government tells us that the increase of money supply typically comes from? Not taxes. that's not new money. That's money that already exists. So every so often, and it's on a very regular basis, I can't remember how many days it is, the Fed has an auction of government treasuries. And it's given out on the open market, and they raise billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of dollars at every one of those auctions. You might think, oh, government securities, that's great. Those are debt instruments. Basically, what the government is doing to raise money, new money, is that they are creating debt instruments. They are taking out loans on a regular basis to bring money in. And the interest rate that they pay, so you know, people say, oh, I'm going to buy a government bond. It's paying, you know, 4%, 5%, whatever the case is. That's a loan. The government is taking out a loan, and they are enslaving themselves every time that they do that. A lot of our debt is owned by foreign countries. Our debt is massive as a country. And right now, we are in the process of borrowing money. Now, pay attention to this, please. We are in the process of borrowing money to pay the interest on our national debt. That is like you going out, you having so much debt that you go out and you get a personal loan to pay the interest on your credit cards. How long can you survive doing that? The government thinks they can survive forever on it because they're just going to wait. So and here's what happens. As inflation goes up, the debt gets smaller. Think about this for a second. I'll use Belarus as an example. The first time I went to Belarus in 1998, the ruble, which used to be closely related to a dollar, was worth 50,000 to one when I got there. So it took 50,000 rubles to equal one US dollar. By the time I left 3 weeks later, it was like 80,000 to one. That's how much inflation was going nuts. The next time I went to Belarus, which was in 2001, it was like 200,000 or 500,000 to one. And that was after they had knocked off a couple of zeros right before I got there. But let's assume for a second you had a mortgage. And that mortgage was 100,000 rubles. And then inflation goes up so high that now a ruble at that particular time is now worth 100,000. And you're getting paid 100,000 rubles an hour to work, but your mortgage is 100,000 rubles. See what I mean? It's not going to take you very long to pay that mortgage off. You can do it like that. And that's kind of how the federal government thinks of this. That's why they have a very precarious balancing act with inflation. They want inflation because it makes the size of the debt go down, but they can't have so much inflation that it stalls the economy and the people end up revolting. That's why you keep hearing them talk, oh, inflation's going down. When's the last time you bought food? Have the prices gone down? Please pay attention to this. Every single time they tell you that inflation is going down, what they're trying to tell you is that the rate that it's going up is somehow going down, but the prices aren't actually going back. When they say inflation is going down, people have a tendency to think, oh, prices must be going back down. No, it's the rate at which the prices are going up is slowing down. And I really haven't seen that a whole lot either because it's speeding back up. And they do this magic shell game where they try to move things around to try to avoid inflation in certain areas, especially around election times. That's why the market keeps going up. We don't live in a free market society anymore. We haven't for a long time. Where'd my time go? Brian, he's not even in here. I haven't even gotten through my introduction. Come on now. Just kidding. I'm in point one, but point one's like a long point. I said 2 weeks. It's probably going to be three now. My apologies. I just got on a roll. Things could be so much different I see my kids coming up, and I want them to have a good life. You know, I want them to have a life where they can afford to go buy a house. And the American dream, it's a great dream. It really is. It's a fantastic dream. But our kids are getting it ripped away from them because politicians have recognized that they can just keep on spending us and borrowing us into financial oblivion. And what does God say? He said, you will not lend to many nations. Or sorry, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. And you will not rule over, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. The ability for a country to be free, and by extension, its people to be free, is dependent upon people not getting into exorbitant debt. And that is why God, every 7 years, said, we're not going to let this thing spiral out of control. We're going to erase debt every 7 years. So think about that. No one's going to lend them an exorbitant amount of money because they know they're not going to have time to collect it. And if they don't collect it by the end of the 7 years, let's say there's 3.5 years left before that's a set 7 years. It's not a rolling 7 years. It's a set 7 years. If I take out a loan 2 years before the year that the debts are being forgiven, and I want to take out a big chunk of money, am I going to be able to do that? No. Because in 2 years, if I can't repay, it's gone. The debt's forgiven. That's how this works. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. And we'll probably stop here. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Listen to this. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother and your needy and poor in your land. You know, a lot of times people think that the Old Testament is this sword and blood and stone harshness. A lot of people don't even know that this is in the Bible. We'll get to it next week. Another thing that God absolutely forbade in his people is the charging of interest. It's one of the reasons the nation of Israel was destroyed in 586 was because they were lending to their brethren at interest. They were collecting interest from them. And I hear of Christians doing that to other people. It's horrible. But notice what he's saying here in this particular section. They had an obligation to take care of the poor, to let them borrow whatever they needed. They were to give to them generously, their brethren. Now, the tendency could be, oh, the seventh year's coming. I'm just not going to do it because I'm not going to get it back. God says that's sin. And in the New Testament, he tells us to freely give. These are the types of things that don't go away. But also, there's a new caveat in the New Testament. And that caveat is this. If someone doesn't work, they don't eat. A lot of American expenditures goes towards welfare programs. Now, I'm not opposed to helping people out. Not at all. But when you don't have any kind of parameters around that, it creates problems. Tremendous problems, actually. They know this, and they do this on purpose because they want people to be dependent upon the government. Because I think Jay said this one time, and I think it's a brilliant statement. He said, the person on whom you depend for your daily bread is your God. And if you depend upon the government for your daily bread, you're going to do whatever the government says, because if you don't do it, they're going to shut that fundage off and you're not going to have your daily bread. But the point here is what he's saying is we need to make sure that we help people with what they need as long as they are doing what they need to do. There was this family one time in a church in Ohio. Guy was out of work and he came to the church for money, and we were like, yeah, absolutely, no problem. And then I was working with him and helping him out with his finances and his budgeting and those types of things. And he let it slip. He goes, yeah, they offered me a job, but I turned it down because I didn't want to do the work. He goes, he was a welder by trade, and he's like, he was trying to get into something else. And he said, yeah, it was a welding job, and I just didn't want to do it because I hate welding now. I'm like, oh, okay. So they came to the church again for money, and I said no. I didn't like saying no, but I said, you had a job, and you said no. We're not going to help you out. And so his wife wrote me a really nasty letter. I saved it, and I saved my response. And she just basically blasted me and said, that money is for us anytime we need it, as often as we need it. Oh, is it? Those types of people do not get one red cent from the Lord's people at all. That's not how this works. Paul is very clear. If you don't work, you don't eat. There are people who, you know, he says, there are people who are acting like busybodies among you, doing no work at all. He said, withdraw from such people. Don't treat them as an unbeliever. Admonish them as a brother. You know, do it that way. My point is this. Scriptures teach we're supposed to be very, very generous. But we have to be wise in how that operates too. We have to use all the scriptural commands. But when it comes to debt, Paul in Romans 13 is talking about it immediately in the context of government and Christians' responsibility to government. And I think we need to go back to the Old Testament when God has established a government and he has established an economy and take his wisdom and ask the questions, why did God put these provisions in place? Are there laws, you know, that, you know, cause and effect momentum laws that are in force when these principles are violated? And I think that Deuteronomy 15:6 is such a powerful one that all governments everywhere should really pay attention to. When you borrow, whether it's on a personal level or a government level or even a corporate level, there is the potential that you become a slave if you don't utilize things correctly. And we need to be very careful. We're going to look at these principles and see how do they operate in the lives of the Christian. There's no hard or fast rule. That's what's great about Christianity. We operate on a principle basis. And there are certain questions that we really need to ask ourselves before we ever get into a debt situation. to make sure that we're staying free. We'll talk about that next week. I guess that's an introduction to what we're going to be doing, and we'll dive in. But some of these numbers that I'm going to share with you next week are just, they're horrific. They shocked me. And I don't, my flinch factor when it comes to that stuff is kind of high these days, and to see some of the numbers that were being thrown around is just insane. All right, let's close out. Word of our prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for your principles in Scripture. You love us so much that you gave us things that sometimes are hard to hear, but they're really for our protection. So we love you for that. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord God, to be wise in our use of unrighteous mammon and to be faithful and ready to share in every opportunity that we have. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.